Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover truth. And you know, the Bible is a book of truth. It is because it has been given to us from Almighty God Himself, and He is the very essence of truth. Now, we've been spending many studies looking at the book of Jeremiah, and we're proceeding right along. Now we're going to begin looking at Jeremiah 29. We're going to look at Jeremiah 29 and see once what God is telling us here. And we're going to find that in this particular chapter, God is focusing on those who have been cast out of Jerusalem because it is God's intention that Jerusalem was to be destroyed. And He has given certain information to these who have been cast out and taken up residency in Babylon. They have become really captives of the king of Babylon to serve him, how they are to live out there. And so let's see once how this goes. In Jeremiah 29, verse 1, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of the Judah and of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all who are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Now, that's an introduction to the chapter, and what God is teaching here is that, of course, we have learned long, 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 long ago that when we're looking at Jeremiah, we're really looking at today. We're looking at what is going on today. Jerusalem and Judea are pictures of the kingdom of God in that day, and in our day, the representation of the kingdom of God were the local congregations. And God has come to this time when Nebuchadnezzar now rules over Jerusalem. He has not, at this point in time, had not officially destroyed Jerusalem yet. The temple was still standing. At the time Jeconiah went out, it was about 10 years before the temple was actually destroyed. But it was well into that final period of 70 years that typify the Great Tribulation time. And it would coincide with the beginning of the early years of the Great Tribulation in which we are going. And remember that God has told us we were told in Revelation 18 to come out of Babylon, because now the churches have been come under the rule of Satan, who is typified by the king of Babylon, and so on. And now how are we to live? And God, as a matter of fact, you notice in verse 1, it speaks about those who were carried away captives, and in verse 4, God instructs us that I have caused them to be taken captive. That is, in other words, God looks over those who He plans to continue the gospel with out in the world, the elect of God, and He sees to it that in His own timeline they get taken out and get out of the churches. They have to come out of the churches, because if they remain there, they're forced to spiritually serve Satan, since he has become the king in the churches. Now, let's see how this works. Here is the king of Judah, who is under the guidance of God, because God is under control of all this. He is sending a letter from Jeremiah. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, there being a witness of the word of God to those who are remained there. Yet the king sends a letter from Jerusalem, from the hand of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is the spokesman for God. He gets his information directly from God. We have talked about this many times. So this is like the Word of God, because it comes through Jeremiah, and it is being sent to Babylon, to the king of, to King Nebuchadnezzar. We read in verse 3, by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judea, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. Now, this message is not for the king of Babylon. This message, in the first instance, is for the people who have already been carried away captive. But God is telling us here that he wants the king of Babylon to know what this is. That is, he wants the unsaved, all the peoples of Babylon, because the king represents the whole kingdom of Satan, to know what God is intending. And that's exactly what is happening in our day. God has given us, and incidentally, you notice that there were two men that were sent. There was Elisha, verse 3, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. Why two? Incidentally, we've talked about this before, but God again and again and again uses names in the Bible, and a lot of names we even have a hard time pronouncing. We don't read about them necessarily any other place in the Bible, but it is just underscoring that God's whole salvation plan is dealing with individuals. We don't come into the kingdom of God as a mass of people or in groups of people. We come in one by one, and they are judged one by one. There's two in the field. One will be taken and the other is left. God, the whole business of salvation, the whole business of God's relationship with mankind is fundamentally, and it always has been this way, even through the time of the nation of Israel and the time of the church age, dealing with people one by one. We are never under the protection of someone else. We each have to pay for our own sins. We each stand individually before God. And this is one of the reasons, and maybe the major reason, that throughout the Bible we find individual names named. Here we find two names of two different individuals. And what does that immediately think about? Make us think about. Remember the two witnesses? The number two identifies with the sending forth of the gospel. And here God has a gospel message to give those who are cast out of the churches and who are now in the world where they have been commanded to serve Satan, to serve the world, not spiritually. We have to make that distinction, and we did that in our last couple of studies. We are not to serve him spiritually, but we definitely are to recognize that he is the ruler of the world, and we are not to be like some who say, well, I can't become a United States citizen because I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. No way. We have to be citizen of the world in a secular area, the political area, but we have to be obedient citizens. As we read in Romans 13, God has given the authorities to rule over us, and we are to very definitely obey them in all things lawful. But at the same time, spiritually, we are to listen to what does God have to say. And this letter that Jeremiah has sent to the those in Babylon is going to discuss how they are to live now that they have been cast into Babylon. Or, to bring it up to date, how are we to conduct ourselves? And so, but you notice that this letter goes to Babylon, the king of Babylon. That is, it is a letter, it is a message that is not confined just to those who were captives, but it is a message that the whole world knows about. And that's one curious thing about the gospel. We don't have a gospel that is only to be listened to by a select group of people that we call the elect of God. That isn't the nature of the gospel. The nature of the gospel is that it is to go into all the world, and as many as people as possible are to hear the gospel. It doesn't mean that most of the people will respond. It doesn't mean that it will be listened to, but nevertheless, that's another problem. But at the same time, this message, just like all the messages of the Bible, of Jeremiah and so on, are addressed to the whole world, so that anybody and everybody in the churches are potentially able to hear it, as well as the unsaved of the world who know nothing about a church. Something about really what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible teach? And because of the very notorious, and I say it carefully, notorious in the eyes of all the unsaved, kind of teaching when we're talking about we're at the end of the church age, and it gets the ear even of the curious person out there who knows nothing about a church. He knows nothing about the Bible at all, but what is this? What is this? And it happens to be that it's a message that doesn't come because of a dream or a vision or with a lot of fanciful ideas that just don't make any sense at all, but it is a message that is consistent, always hanging together. And if they are led to check it out, they find that it is exactly what the Bible is teaching. Well, this is the setting that we have here. Now notice that it's talking about two kinds of people that were taken captive. There are the priests in verse 1, the elders, and the residue of the elders which were taken captive, and the priests and the prophets. In other words, those who are used of God to typify those who are qualified to bring the gospel because they have some understanding of the gospel. But then God also underscores in verse 2, the princes and the carpenters and the smiths. Well, now, carpenters and smiths are used for building. I wonder how that fits into it. Why does God emphasize this? And ordinarily, spiritually, when we talk about building, what do we talk about building? The house of God, the kingdom of God. And God is typifying, therefore already anticipating something about the kingdom of God. As he talks about those who have been qualified to be a witness, those who have been qualified to be a builder. Both figures of speech that are relating to the building of the kingdom of God as we share the gospel. Now, we go on in verse 5, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Now, Here, this is an exceedingly important piece of information. There have been people in the past who have had the idea that maybe Christ was coming on a particular date, and so what they did is they met together as groups and got themselves all clothed with white robes and went off to stand on a mountain somewhere awaiting for the rapture. They were getting prepared for the rapture. Are we to change our living habits? Are we to begin to live a different kind of a life in this world because we're right near the end? And the fact is, God is teaching here, no. No, we continue with our lives as we should have been living them. I say that carefully, as we should have been living all the time of our life that we have known that we have been a child of God. Namely, for example, we read in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Okay? That still applies. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Of course, we have to live in this world. We have here both a physical command as well as a spiritual command. Build ye houses, verse 5, and dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased and not diminished. That's the language of everyday living, as it has been going on all through the church age, for example. We are busy with our life here, and that is to go on. We don't now suddenly change our living habits, but we have to think out carefully, however, what should have we been doing as we're doing this? And I've already quoted from, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Now, spiritually, of course, there is a house that we have to build, and there is a garden that we have to plant. Remember the sower that went out to sow? What did he sow? The seed of the Word of God. And remember in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about the fact that we are building on a foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are smiths, and we are carpenters who are busy building the kingdom of God as we send forth the gospel. And that is emphasized in verse 7, "And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives." We are, in other words, in this day, we simply re-examine our lifestyle. Am I doing it the way God always has wanted me to do it? I want my life focused on the Lord Jesus. I want the number one priority is to share the gospel with others. I seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why do we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done"? If we're really praying that prayer and getting the meaning of what God is teaching there, and that prayer was given 2,000 years ago to be read by the whole church age. It had to do with, I earnestly desire that God's kingdom might grow out in the world and that his will might be done in this. And if I'm going to pray that, it means, and I know that I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to do everything possible to use my life that the gospel might go out into the world. And so as we are cast out of the churches, we don't change our lifestyle. We don't begin to think, well, the things of this world are totally unimportant. And they are, in a real sense, totally unimportant. It's all going to go up in flames and smoke in a few years. But nevertheless, we still have to live out our lives here. But the focal point is, we are ambassadors in Satan's world. This is Satan's world. We must remember that when when God gave Satan the rule over the churches, he gave him the rule over the beasts also. We find that in an earlier verse. And those beasts represent the unsaved of the world. Satan has dominion over them. And so the world is enormously wicked, enormously wicked. And it's getting wicked faster than ever. It's very amazing, really not amazing based on what we know from the Bible, but based on what past history has shown, there is no let up in the increase in wickedness, in sexual perversion. We're almost hearing daily about someone else who is in high places who gets involved in sexual escapades. We read about the terrible things going on in countries where there is massive killing. There's just no let up. It's worse and worse and worse. And that's because Satan is ruling. And he has been loosed from his prison. That is, he has been temporarily set up by God to assist God in preparing the churches and the world for Judgment Day. But to assure the world when Judgment Day comes that this world has truly become sinful, God has loosed Satan so that the world and the churches are becoming sinful faster than ever, so that nobody can argue, hey, look, after all, we're still pretty good people. And this is getting into the lives of everyone who is not saved. So we read here in verse 7, "Seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." And God's plan of salvation has never changed. It's been this way all the time, that God works through other believers. As they faithfully bring the gospel, God applies that gospel to the hearts of those he plans to save, and they do become saved. Because we know that is the way we are seeking the peace of the city. That is the way that salvation will come to those that God plans to save. We again have come to the end of our time when we can continue in this study. In our next study, we'll go on in this chapter and learn further what God has to declare to us in this very significant part of the Bible.